Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I have a letter here from a father to his daughter's ex-fiance. And he writes, "Dear Tony, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you forgive and forget? I was much too sensitive about your mohawk tattoos and pierced nose. I now realize that motorcycles aren't that dangerous, and I really shouldn't have reacted the way I did to the fact that you have no job. I'm sure that there are many very nice people who also live under a bridge in the park. Sure, she's only 18 and she could go to Harvard on a full ride scholarship, but she wants to marry you. But you can't learn everything about life just from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. But I have come to my senses, and you can have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning this week's lottery."
So, I like that.
Money isn't everything, but it helps, right? Okay. And the issue today is really about money for the silversmiths, okay? That's what they're complaining about, is the fact that their business is being hurt by Paul. But we take a closer look at the lesson beginning at verse 21. It said, after all this had happened, so after they burned all their books about witchcraft and the occult last week, Paul decided to visit Macedonia and Achaia on his way to Jerusalem. By the way, where it says Paul decided, literally it's proposed in the Spirit. So once again, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. So he proposed in the Spirit to go to Macedonia, Achaia, and back to Jerusalem. Paul had said, from there I will go on to Rome. And the reason he's going to Rome, he hasn't seen the church there yet, so he needs to go to Rome. But he also wants to go on to Spain. So he went, so he sent his two helpers, Timothy. We know who Timothy is, and Erastus. We believe that Erastus, historically, there was an Erastus who was the city treasurer in Corinth. And we think this might be the same one. He sends them to Macedonia, but he stayed on in Asia, in Ephesus, for a while. And Ephesus is in present-day Turkey now. And the great city of Ephesus now is a swamp. And the only thing that's left of this wonderful temple that was the seventh wonder of the ancient world is one pillar in the middle of a swamp. And then there's a small Muslim village off to the side. It's about 3 miles inland from the sea. Verse 23, at that time there was serious trouble because of the Lord's way. And once again, for the early Christians, it wasn't a religion, it was a way of life. So because of the Lord's way, a silversmith named Demetrius had a business that made silver models of the temple of the goddess Artemis. And Artemis was Diana. She's the god of the hunt and also of fertility. Here it was mostly a fertility cult. Those who worked for him earned a lot of money. So it's economic, this issue. Demetrius brought together everyone who was in the same business and said, "Friends, you know we make a good living at this. But you have surely seen and heard how this man Paul is upsetting a lot of people, not only in Ephesus, but almost everywhere in Asia." So Paul is getting around, and Christianity is spreading rapidly. And you can notice just in the book of Acts, when we've been following Paul, he's picking up more and more disciples, right? It's no longer just him and Timothy and Barnabas, okay? Now there's more, and they have Gentile names. Aristarchus, all right? Gaius. So he's picking up more and more converts. He claims that the gods we humans make are not really gods at all, and this is a Jewish belief. You wouldn't worship an idol, all right? Everyone will start saying terrible things about our business. And should probably just underline business, because that's what his complaint is about. It's about business. They will stop respecting the... And then it's kind of like aside. Oh, by the way, they're going to stop respecting the temple of the goddess Artemis, who is worshipped in Asia and all over the world. our great goddess will be forgotten forever, okay? So he kind of throws that in because he wants to, he's throwing everything he can in order to get these people to riot, all right? First of all, there's the finances, then there's the religion, and then there's patriotism towards the city of Ephesus, all right? But why was the silversmith's business failing? Because of the Lord's way, right?
That's the truth.
That's the truth, right. Lives were being transformed by the truth, and the truth is Jesus, okay? So these lives are being changed, and they're getting upset because the lives are being changed, and because these lives are being changed, they don't want to buy these little idols anymore, okay? They're in a living relationship with the living God, all right? So that's what their real complaint is lives are being changed. But Paul did attack idol worship, and we see that in Romans when he preached in chapter 1. He says, "For although the Gentiles knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Can you imagine how a sermon like this went over in Ephesus? And I'm sure Paul preached something like this in Ephesus, okay? Later he writes to the Ephesians, and he writes, as he's a prisoner, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, if there's one Lord, where does Artemis stack up?
Nowhere.
Nowhere, right? She's an idol. She's a piece of rock, all right? And this is the truth. But do the people want to hear the truth? No.
Some do.
Some do, right. But the silversmiths didn't because it was affecting their pocketbook, right? And I don't believe people want to hear the truth today either. Campbell Morgan writes, "The church persecuted has always been the church pure, and therefore the church powerful. The church patronized has always been the church in peril, and very often the church paralyzed." When we preach the truth, when we preach Jesus, hard times will come, all right? Just like they did for Paul. Even though there's more believers in Ephesus, there's still hard times that come for him, right? In fact, there's a riot. I believe that when these hard times come, I believe the Lord calls us to persevere. And as being an urban pastor for 14 years, I believe the Christian walk is more about perseverance than anything else, all right? It's hanging on when you don't feel like hanging on. Paul writes in Romans, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." With the Holy Spirit, we can endure anything and persevere through anything. Through the Holy Spirit, we have hope. One of my favorite stories is a story about two frogs. And they fall into a 10-gallon bucket of cream. And they're swimming around for about an hour or so. And the one frog says, "This is useless. We're going to die. We're going to drown." So the one frog gives up and he dies. He drowns. The other frog just keeps kicking and kicking and swimming and swimming. And pretty soon that cream turns to butter. And he's able to jump out of the container, all right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can keep on kicking, all right? We can keep on kicking. And there's many times in life when that's what we're called to do. Just keep on kicking. Look at Paul. How many times he was trashed. And he just kept on going and going and going. And Pastor Perry talked about, you know, he was not an attractive man, a short guy, and he balding, all right. But not only that, think about it. He was always beat up. So he had to have scars and bruises, you know. But he just kept going and going like the Energizer Bunny. And I think that's what we're called to. We looked at the next verses, verse 28. When the workers heard this, they got angry and started shouting, "Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians." This was probably a worship slogan that they used in the temple. So the whole city was in a riot. And some men grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul wasn't available, so they just grabbed the closest Christians, all right? Aristarchus, well, first of all, Gaius was from Derbe, and Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, and we believe he was the first pastor of the church in Thessalonica, and later on he was martyred also. They'd come from Macedonia with Paul. Then everyone in the crowd rushed to the place where the town meetings were held. And this theater held 25 to 56,000 people. So there's a lot of people who are upset right now, okay, to go to such a large theater. It'd be like us going to Bank One Ballpark or something. Half of it, right. Paul wanted to go out and speak to the people. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's saying, hold it. There's a theater. There's 25,000 people there. I'm going to go preach. Okay. But some of his followers, Paul, they want to kill you. So they had to tell him to back off. I could just see him. No, but if I talk to him, I just know. Anyway, he wanted to go, but even though he's Paul, the great apostle, he listens to his followers, and a few of the local officials were friendly to Paul. So some of the officials of the city of Ephesus were actually, may have been Christians, and they sent someone to warn him not to go. So he decides not to go. And this also demonstrates the fact that these leaders were either Christians or friendly towards Paul, that they didn't look at Christianity as a threat to the Roman government at all. Okay? Charles Wallace writes, "It is better to be in a riot in God's will than to have peace outside of God's will." That's something good to remember, okay? And I think that's what Paul was thinking when he said, "I'm going to go there and preach, okay? I'd much rather be in a riot than be on a mountaintop praying and have peace, okay? Be in a riot for Jesus." We are called as Christians to be different, and we're also called to a life of suffering. Paul writes to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And isn't that true today?
Sir.
If we try to live a godly life, we can find ourselves ostracized, marginalized, and mocked.
Sometimes by our own family.
Even by our own families. How does the media portray Christians today? Closed-minded? Hypocritical? Naive? Or even ignorant? Simple-minded? Sounds kind of like Paul's enemies in Ephesus, huh? Why is there the hate for Christians? Why is there the hate for Christians?
Fear.
Fear. Okay, good. That's good. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Mind you, he's writing this from jail, all right? "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." So there's that element of fear you're talking about, Donna. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I have, and now hear that I still have. I believe the people who are mocking Christianity today know that there's truth in it, and that it is true. And what's keeping them from Christianity is the idea of change. They don't want to change. They don't like change, and they don't like the message that if you don't embrace Christ, you're looking at destruction. All right? What's popular today? Everyone goes to heaven, right? Doesn't matter what you do, right? Everyone goes to heaven. Make your own way, right? This past week I came across the story of a hedonist. He was a famous author in the 1800s. His name was Guy Maupassant. And he died at the age of 42 in 1892, after he'd written a masterpiece of a book. And 3 weeks before he died, he tried to slit his throat with a letter opener. And then 3 weeks later, he ended up dying. But during that three-week period, he wrote these words. He said, "I have coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing. I have coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing." And doesn't that describe our culture today?
Yeah.
Coveting everything and taking pleasure in nothing, all right? And when people hit bottom like Guy did, unfortunately, no one was there to preach the gospel to him, or he didn't listen. That's when they're receptive to the gospel, all right? They have to realize that all this worldly stuff doesn't end in pleasure. It doesn't end in peace. It doesn't end in love, okay? This is the truth, that life without Jesus is really meaningless, all right? And this is the truth that Paul was talking about, and the truth that many in Ephesus discovered. We go on to verse 32. "Some of the people in the meeting were shouting one thing and others were shouting something else. Everyone was completely confused. Most of them did not even know why they were there." So this is a typical mob, right? They're going to do whatever the mob decides. "Several of the Jewish leaders pushed a man named Alexander to the front of the crowd and started telling him what to say. They wanted to separate Judaism from this riot and from Christianity and say, 'Hold it! The Jews aren't the problem. It's Paul and these Christians, okay?' He motioned with his hand and tried to explain what was going on." And in the Greek, he gives a legal defense. "But when the crowd saw that he was Jewish, they all shouted for 2 hours. 2 hours? They shouted, 'Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians.'" Wow. And we have problems having people come to worship for 1 hour, right? Okay. But these people are in a mob and they're shouting for 2 hours. "Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians." Finally, a town official made the crowd be quiet, and he's probably a liaison between Rome and Ephesus. And Ephesus was an independent city. They were able to, as long as they paid their taxes to Rome, they could run the city the way they wanted to. It was one of the few cities that could do that in the Roman Empire. So he's worried about this town being invaded by Rome. "People of Ephesus," he says, "who in the world doesn't know that our city is the center for worshiping the great goddess Artemis? Who doesn't know that her image, which fell from heaven, is right here?" And what happened is there was a meteor that fell. And this meteor was in the form of a many-breasted woman. So they figured it was Diana, the fertility goddess. And they put that in this fancy temple that was over 400 feet by 200 feet. had 127 wonderful pillars, okay? And they worshiped it. A rock that fell from heaven, they worshiped it, all right?
Is that why there's the Muslim town there now? Is that the same rock?
Just be quiet, Kelly, okay? No one can deny this, and so you should calm down and not do anything foolish. You have brought men in here who have not robbed temples or spoken against our goddess. So they haven't broken any laws. They haven't badmouthed Artemis. They haven't desecrated the temple. If Demetrius and his workers have a case against these men, we have courts and judges. Just take them to court and sue them. Let them take their complaints there. But if you want to do more than that, the matter will have to be brought before the city council. We could easily be accused of starting a riot today. And this is where his concern is coming in. He says, we have this freedom, but if we keep acting like this, Rome is going to come in. There is no excuse for it. We cannot even give a reason for this uproar. After saying this, he told the people to leave, and they left. Of course, after screaming for 2 hours, they were probably ready to leave, okay? Pastor Jerry Shirley writes, I want to say that 2,000 years ago, 25,000 people chanting a lie didn't make it the truth. Today, millions of people chant the lie, but it doesn't make it the truth. Today, our culture here in the United States is really pretty much anti-Christian. Not just un-Christian, it's anti-Christian. That doesn't mean the culture is correct. What we hear and see around us doesn't mean that we're wrong, because we know the truth, right? This past week, man, what a week, I'll tell you. Singer Elton John referred to Jesus as a gay man. In India, textbooks for elementary children contained a picture of Jesus holding a cigarette and a can of beer. And closer to home, I watched a comedy because my family and I like comedies. And it's hard to get a comedy that doesn't have foul language, and this had foul language, but the thing that stuck out to me was how they threw around Jesus' name. And you know, we'll get real offended when we hear a four-letter word, all right? But we have such a barrage of this foul language, we don't even notice that they're blaspheming the name of Jesus. We've become numb to it. In fact, one of the Christians there said the language was pretty rough there. And I said, yeah, but what offended me was Jesus' name being taken that way. And they said, I didn't even notice. That's what happens in our culture. When we don't even notice. It made me sad, and it just struck me this week that we can become that desensitized. I believe we're being conditioned in our culture. And we have become too comfortable in our culture. An anonymous pastor wrote, the church is in trouble when it gets comfortable. I think we've become comfortable. And I think many of you may have heard about the experiment with a frog. You put them in a pot of boiling water, and the water starts cool, and you just raise the temperature 36,000ths of a degree Fahrenheit per second, all right? What will happen is the frog just continues to swim like nothing's going on. But after 2.5 hours, even though the frog's noticed nothing's wrong, okay, the frog is boiled to death. That's what happens. That's what's happening to Christians in our culture, all right? The temperature's being raised little by little, and we're not even noticing it. Is our culture boiling us to death? And like I said, it made me sad this week because it's so true. We're becoming numb. We're becoming numb. And I think we need to embrace the words Paul wrote. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith. Be together and contend as one person for the faith. Of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Be willing to say, hey, don't use Jesus' name like that around me, please. All right? Be willing to stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm different. Let us pray. Father, empower us by your Spirit to stand firm, in the truth. Jesus is the truth. Use us to make Jesus known and to change our culture, Lord. Grant us courage and grant us hope. Grant us power in your Holy Spirit, Lord, to make a difference. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.